Well, it is indeed good to be with you, and thank you for the welcome, the invitation, and thank you to Ronnie and to George. Ronnie doesn't mention much about age or years. He can't be all that old, for he went to school with me. And we are really looking forward to being down in the sales yard once again, and the weather's going to be good. You can rest assured in that. I remember on one occasion, we had an open air planned in Dromore Square. And it actually happened at that time that there was a friend of my wife's had died and was buried, and to be buried on that particular Sunday in Banbridge. So Anne says to me, "What do we do?" I says, "I'll take you up to Banbridge. I'll come back to do the open air." Well, I want to tell you, whenever we went up to Banbridge, it rained the whole way, and the whole way back. And we had just been back from the Mighty Men's Conference, and Angus Book, and I know whatever you think of him, he's doing a great work in Africa and a great influence, but he was known to be asked around Africa to pray for rain. And I just prayed on the way down. I says, "Lord, if you can send the rain for Angus Buchan, you can withhold it for us." And I went home, and the phone rang. One of the members says, "Are you going on with the open air?" I says, "We are. We're going up now to collect equipment." So he and I went up to collect equipment. And we come down, and you wouldn't have imagined it. The people were gathered there. The sun was shining beautifully. The children were sitting out on rugs in the square. The people were gathered around. We had a beautiful time and a great hearing and a great meeting. When Anne came back for the funeral, she wanted to know how we were getting on. She said, when we were coming back from Banbridge, she got a lift back. She says she got the length of Mullins Corner, which was about, 2-3 miles from Dromore. She says it was lashing rain. I heard later that the water was running down the street in Hillsborough, which is about 3 or 4 miles away, and the sun was shining brightly in Dromore. You know, there's a verse of mine that is very favourable, and I love it. It says, "He that regardeth the wind shall not sow, he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap." So we go on in the Lord's work. It's good to be with you, and it's good to see that the Lord is blessing. Now we're turning to a passage of scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And we'll be reading the first 12 verses. Second Chronicles 12 and verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom, that he strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord, and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that at the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, a king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, because they had transgressed against the Lord, with 1,200 chariots, 70,000 horsemen, and people that were without number that came with him out of Egypt, Lubans, Sukkims, and Ethiopians. And they took defense cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam, to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem, because Shishak had said unto them, 'Thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, therefore I also have left you to the hands of Shishak.' Wherefore the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, 'The Lord is righteous.' And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, 'They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know that my service and the service of the kingdoms and of the countries of Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And instead of which, King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard and kept the entrance to the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he had humbled himself, the wrath of God turned away from him, and he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah things went well. So reads the word of God, and we know that he will bless his reading and our hearing. Now Rehoboam, the man who got away from God. Now I can hear perhaps some of you saying, well, that doesn't apply to me. That is not relevant to me. After all, I belong to a strong evangelical church. I attend all the services, including the prayer meeting. And of course, that is good and acceptable. But remember that old adage that says, prevention is better than cure. And above it all, the fact that it will make you more helpful and considerate to those who have lost their way. Paul, writing in Galatians 6:1, said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The first thing I want us to notice about this man was his carelessness. Now, in one sense, Rehoboam was off to a bad start. The nation had been divided. But of course it was something that wasn't of his making. As we read over in 1 Kings 11 and 11, and there we read, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statute, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Nevertheless, in thy days I will not do it, for David, thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son, for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And the Lord had already said to this man, Solomon, he says, the kingdom is going to be taken from you. You know, Rehoboam, when Jeroboam had taken those 10 tribes, Rehoboam formed an army. He was prepared to go and to fight, to take and to reclaim back what he deemed was his. But the Lord, through the prophet, told him not to go. He says, this is of me. This is a divine plan. And we read this, therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord. We read in another place that Rehoboam had 18 wives, 60 concubines, 28 sons, and 60 daughters. Big crowd to gather around the table, wouldn't it? Now, this is something, of course, that we would never expect in our country, in our culture. Well, not yet, anyway. You know, we were out with Lynn in Malawi in April, and there was a man there that had died. Now, Lynn had worked with his son, or his son had worked with her in the hospital. And I asked her, will there be a church funeral service? I don't think so, she said. He has 5 wives and 33 children. You know, Rehoboam, of course, excelled this. And yet, unlike his father Solomon, who went away beyond that. But of course, Solomon weakened in the fact that those foreign wives that he had married had drew him after false gods. And of course he could look back to his grandfather David, who committed adultery and then had an innocent man killed to cover up his sin. Of course Rehoboam didn't go down that road. We read that he fortified cities. He united the 2 tribes of Judah and Reuben. And yet, when he became strong, when he became established, he forsook the Lord. He came to the point in his life when he said, I can do it myself. I can go my own way. I don't care how gifted you are, how qualified you are, how experienced you are. You will never make it on your own. The Savior himself said, without me, you can do nothing. I'm very thankful to God that I learned that lesson very early in my Christian experience. As a young boy in the youth fellowship, we had went round doing meetings, and I remember going to this one, and I was giving my testimony. I'd given my testimony a few times before, but I was up in the pulpit and things were going well. And I just happened to say, you know, you're getting on well tonight. You're getting away with it well. And just like that, everything went blank. I started again, but believe you me, I came out of that pulpit a very humble boy. I'm very indebted to the late Pastor Jack Bradley, who was in that meeting, and he singled me out and he came and he says, don't let that stop you. We've all been through that. That's part of the learning system. Believe you me, it is. For almost 60 years later, I still remember that experience. Through carelessness, independence, he got away from God. But then we find a word of caution. In verse 1 we read that he forsook the law of the Lord and Israel with him. Rehoboam did not have the wisdom of his father Solomon, nor did he have the warring ability of his grandfather David. We're told that he strengthened himself. He walked in the ways of David and Solomon at the start. But he would never be a David. He would never be a Solomon. And yet, he had great leadership qualities. He had a people that looked up to him and respected him. They were willing to go to battle when he asked them against such a great force compared with what they had. And when Rehoboam was told by the Lord not to go, he relayed that message to the army that was in waiting. They didn't look upon him and say he's a coward or he's back down. They willingly obeyed him. And we read that the Levites left the northern tribes to come down to Judah to join along with him. You see, when Rehoboam walked with the Lord, the people walked with the Lord. But when Rehoboam forsook the Lord, the people forsook the Lord. You know, he had such an influence over the people like that. And here is something we have got to guard against. The influence that we can have for others can be for good or for evil. Remember Peter. Peter had let the Lord down. And after the resurrection, the Lord had said that he would meet him at Galilee. And a number of the disciples came with Peter there in the north shore of Galilee, and they're there waiting for the risen Christ to appear to them. Peter gets uneasy. The call of the sea gets to him. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the rest says, we are going with you. Regardless of the fact that Peter had let the Lord down, the people still looked to him for leadership. You know, I'm told that in the Amazonian rainforest, if a person was to cut down one of these great trees, that tree, when it fell, would take anything up to 20 smaller trees with it in the falling. We have got to be careful how we walk, because others are watching. Many years ago, in a little village in Scotland, there was a small family, a father, a mother, and one little boy of 5. It was a snowy night, but the mother had occasion to go out, so the father was left to look after the wee boy. Of course, he was no bother, for he was in bed sleeping. But you know, the father got bored after a while, and he thought of the boys down in the pub. I could just slip down just for one drink. And he slipped up to the bedroom and looked in, and the wee lad was sound asleep. He came down, he put on his boots, he put on his coat, he put on his hat, and out he went into the snow, which was several inches deep at this time. So he's making his way down the street. He was conscious of somebody behind him. And he looked round, and to his horror, he seen the wee lad coming, making giant steps through the snow, stepping where his father had stepped. And his father said, "Son, what are you doing out a night like that? It's dangerous for a wee boy like you to be out a night like that." "Oh, it's all right, Daddy. I'm following your footsteps." You know, it was a humble man that lifted the wee boy in his arms and took him home and put him to bed. You know, someone could be following your footsteps. Make sure you don't lead them astray. Of course, it can work the other way. They can be influenced for good. Like most fathers, when the young ones came the age for driving, I took them out for lessons. And then it got nearer the time for the test, we sent them along to a driving instructor. Well, Lynn being the youngest one, she was the last one to go. And when she was out with a driving instructor, he said to her, took her into a housing estate, "I want you to reverse into this back street here." So she done it with her wing mirrors, watching her wing mirrors. And he looks at her, he says, "Where did you learn that?" "My daughter always does that." "What's wrong with it?" "Oh, nothing," he says. "I know drivers have been driving for years, couldn't do that. You see, I was used driving lorries, and of course you're compelled to use wing mirrors. And when you get into the car, you've done the same. And the truth of the matter is, I still do it. But I never once told Lynn that that was the way you reversed into a side street." No. She's seen her father doing it, and she done it. We have got to be careful what we do. It can have an influence, just like Rehoboam. We can have an influence for good or for evil. It was Angus Buchan who said, "Your children may not always do as you say, but they will always do as you do." So watch. We don't know who's watching. Then look at the consequences. God, in judgment to Rehoboam and the nation, sent an army from Egypt to punish them. Now, why would God do that? After all, there were all those sinful nations all round about. Why would he do that to his own people? Surely he should begin to judge those sinful nations. You know, we can't help but be concerned regarding the condition of our nation, our land at this time. I'm not talking about the political situation. The Lord will look after that. You know, we read in the book of Daniel 3, probably 4 times, these words: "The Almighty rules in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And the future of this little province is in the hands of Almighty God. And we leave it there. But you know, I'm speaking about the spiritual condition of this land. So much is happening so quickly. It's frightening. Things have been brought into being that go against the will and the word of Almighty God. You know, over in Scotland, back there in June, a young 17-year-old student said to his teacher that there are only two genders, male and female. There was a debate, and the young fellow was put out of the class. He was asked afterwards, "Why did you put that boy out of the classroom?" "He was being disruptive." God help our country. If these are the men and women that are teaching our children in the school, and don't have an argument, they don't have a reason for the things they're doing. Billy Graham said many years ago, if God doesn't judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And our land isn't far behind him. You know, it leaves you wondering, asking the question, will God judge our land for what they're doing? Yes, he will. Why has he not implemented it already? And then I remember the words that the Lord said to Abraham when he was pleading for Sodom. "I will not destroy it for 10. Had there been 10 righteous men in the city of Sodom, the Lord would have spared it, but alas, there wasn't. You know, to many in this day, we as believers were looked upon as softies, easily led, killjoys, and some have even gone as far as to say that we're dangerous. You know, in Paul's days, Christians were regarded as the offscouring of the world, the scum of the earth. Yes, they may despise us, they may mock us, they may pity us, but little do they know, if it wasn't for us, the people of God, in this province of ours, the judgment of God would have already fallen on our country. Christ said of his followers in his day, ye are the salt of the earth. I've heard people say that we're called to be the salt of the earth. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says you are the salt of the earth. And if we have not lost our saltiness, we are that preserving agent that is holding back the judgment of God upon our land. But you know, one of these days, the Lord's going to return and take his believers to be with him. Take the salt out of this earth. And then what? But here in this story, it's not the ungodly nations around about that are under the judgment of God, but it's the people of God. You know, just because you're a Christian does not exempt us from the problems and the difficulties that this world throws at us. We're living in a sin-cursed world, and we are not exempt from the problems. But you know, there are some, and they are suffering because they are Christians. There are multitudes throughout this world who of believers that are coming under persecution for their faith. And yes, God does allow evil men to persecute them. Now don't run away with the idea that these evil men are doing this out of their own volition. They're only doing it because God permits it. And he does so to bring glory to his name and to use for the extension of his kingdom. You see, when Paul was appointed to the ministry, he was told three things. The Lord told him three things. He told him what he must do, where he must go, and what he will suffer for the name of Christ. However, there is one thing that God will not or never allow his people to go through or to come under. We will never experience the wrath of God. In Revelation 15 and 16, we read of these seven angels having each a vial filled with the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon this world. And seven in Scripture speaks of perfection, completeness. The complete wrath of God is going to be poured out on this world. But we, blood-bought believers, will never experience such. We are exempt because we'll not be here. Before God ever does that, Christ will have returned and taken us to himself. You see, for all who are trusting in Christ as their Savior, the wrath of God, as far as we are concerned, was extinguished at Calvary. When he poured out his divine wrath upon his Son, when he took my place. The hymn writer put it well when he said, the wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid. However, there are times when believers, we may go astray. We do things that are displeasing to him. And God steps in as our loving Heavenly Father, that he may chasten us. He does it out of love. He does it for our good, to bring us back to fellowship with him, and that we may be in such a place that we can serve him and bring glory to his name. Our Heavenly Father always wants the best for us. And this is what God was doing with Judah at this time. He was doing it out of love because he wanted to bring them back to himself, and praise God, it worked. Now, although the king and the people had got away from God, they had forgotten him. God hadn't forgotten them. He says, you've forgotten me. But look at their response. in verse 6, whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and they said, the Lord is righteous. They were admitting that what God had done to them, we deserve it. We have sinned, we deserve the judgment of God. You know, it's never easy to admit that we're wrong. But unless we face up to our feelings, we'll never get anywhere with God. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Now here's a statement that we should all take to heart. The Lord is righteous. Righteous in all that he does. And if you're here this morning and you're unsaved, you know, the Lord could snatch your life away from you in an instant and plunge you into a lost hell and still remain righteous because he has provided a way of escape through the death of his son. Almost 2,000 years ago, the Lord allowed his sinless son to be taken and nailed to a cross. There to die a shameful, agonizing death. He was treated like a common criminal because he took the place of the common criminal. And in all this, God still remained righteous. And he was judged by God as a guilty sinner because he took the place of the guilty sinner and God still remained righteous. And the third day, he rose again from the dead. And God was righteous in that. Because Christ had paid the debt of my sin in full. And when I came as a guilty sinner, called upon him for salvation, he forgave my sin. He took me in. He saved my soul. In doing that, he was righteous because Christ had died for me. And when I come and stand before him, I will be welcomed into heaven. And that will be a righteous act of God because Christ has not only taken away my sin, but he has imputed unto me his own righteousness. And I will stand before God as a son would stand before him. But then you know there's a cost. In verses 8-9, so Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. And the treasures of the king's house he took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass. There is always a cost for the believer going back into the world. I have heard, yes, even from pulpit, men saying something like this. You know, there was a time that I walked with the Lord. But then something happened and I got away from the Lord. I got away back into the world. I was there for some time and they would say, and then they came back to the Lord. And the Lord took them back. And they say, you know, they're stronger now. I'm stronger now, they would say, than I was before. As if that time that they spent in the world had made them better. It's good to know that the Lord is a pardoning God. He will heal the backslider. And it's good to know that a person can learn from their experience. But I assure you, the world has nothing to offer you. The world has nothing to give you. Only what it will take from you. Just like Rehoboam, the world will take your gold and give you brass. Did Abraham gain anything by going into Egypt? Did David gain anything by having an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba? I have often said, and there's a great element of truth in it, it's easier to learn from someone else's mistakes than your own. And we can learn from Rehoboam's mistakes. He got away from the Lord, got his eyes off the Lord. And then Egypt, which in Scripture is a type of the world, crept into Judah. They went and they overcame the small cities. And then they came to Jerusalem. And you see, in the same vein, the world can creep in, little by little. They came in and took the small cities before they ever went near Jerusalem. And that's how the world works. So we've got to avoid the world. It has nothing to offer us. Just always bear in mind that we are in the world, but we're not of it. We are a different people. May God bless his word to our hearts even this morning. We'll go